teaching in a home. They'd gathered together to break bread, and he had waited till late into the night. I don't know why, Darren, but probably a lot of talking and people mingling and wanting to get hold of Paul and talk to him. So he didn't start his message until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and there was a certain young man named Eutychus sitting in the windowsill, and he went to sleep. And what happened next was that he fell over and went down the third floor to the ground. And Paul, everybody rushed down to pick him up. He was dead. He was dead, deader than a doornail. And Paul went down and fell upon him. Now the other raising from the dead, they had taken the hand and raised up and said, in the name of Jesus. But here, he actually lay on the dead person and embraced him and said, do not be troubled, to the people. You know, people, come on, let's raise your faith. Don't be grieving. Don't be troubled here. We're going to raise him up. And when he'd gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and so departed. And the boy was raised up. He went right upstairs with them again. They took the boy alive, and they were greatly comforted. Hallelujah.
But he also said, stop grieving for him.
Yes, yes, that's right.
Stop grieving for him. I think that's very, very important. And, you know, sometimes we have to say to people as you're taking charge of an emotional situation, okay, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. If you must cry, I'm going to ask you to leave the room.
Yes.
You know, because you're emotional. You're so emotionally involved here that it's hard for me to hear the voice of God. And I've got to hear the voice of God. If we're going to get this miracle here on the scene, now we can have it. But, you know, I need to get the negative emotion out of here. I know you feel sorry for this deal here, but, you know, we've got to move in on the answer.
And isn't that true about crying for the most part? Now, there is crying in praise and worship that I have seen, a real move of God. But most of the time when it involves a situation like accidental death or any kind of death or grave injury or illness or disease, the crying that comes is a nostalgic, sentimental kind of crying that is in part a little bit of self-pity, a little bit of natural emotion. So it doesn't have that faith built in there to take care of the situation. It really does degrade the situation for the most part.
Some are crying for their own emotional deal. They're
yes,
shook up about
the
deal.
Yeah.
I understand that.
But it doesn't raise the faith
level.
No,
it doesn't.
No.
So you just have to know what you're doing there. But in verse 14 of Acts chapter 27 here, we're talking about a shipwreck deal.
Oh, this is so good.
But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Erechilo. And when the ship was caught in it, could not face the wind. We gave way to it. In other words, sometimes both on the seas and in the air,
well,
you have to just give in and let the wind blow.
That's right. This was a great northeaster. This Erechilo is a northeaster, and like we get winds off the mountains here in Colorado, and boy, when they come off the mountains, you know you're going to have a cold, snowy day.
Now, I've heard pilots say this, you know, there are times, in fact, I was on an airliner coming out of Albuquerque one time, we got into a violent storm, and the pilot just cut the engine and let that big jet just drift. I mean, it scared me silly, but they say it's like a rough road, you know, you have to let up on the gas. Well, here they were giving in to the wind, saying, you know, with the sails, we can't fight this thing. It's so strong.
That's
and when
right.
the ship was caught in it, could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. And running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. And after they had hoisted it up, in other words, the sails, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship, fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis. They let down the sea anchor, and so they themselves were driven along.
Yeah,
in other words, they were hoping,
boy,
hey, to set anchor here and stop this thing.
Yeah, but then finally they threw the ship's tackle overboard, and then for many days they did not see the sun or the stars. And this is how they used to navigate, by the stars in the heavens. They didn't have the navigation tools that they have now on ships, so they couldn't even see where they were going because it was cloudy. There were no stars or sun or anything during this time.
You know, you're going to see in this story in verse 20, here's natural reasoning, training, and since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small storm was assailing us, from then all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. In other words, they're freaking out. They say it's over. We're dead meat. And when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice and not set out and sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage. Now here comes revelation knowledge.
Yes.
For there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of God to whom I belong, whom I serve, stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told.
But now, he warns them.
He warns them.
We're going to have shipwreck here. And they were out on sea, Darren, for 14 days. I cannot imagine in a storm for 2 weeks being tossed and driven about. My goodness.
You know, when I lived in the city of Seattle, we sometimes had long periods of time when we didn't see the sun. Now, we didn't have horrendous storms like this. Occasionally, we had some wind, but we had a lot of rain. And your spirits, no matter how hard you fight it, tend to get down. You wonder, will the sun ever shine again? Then there were days when we'd wake up in the morning, all the clouds were gone. Those beautiful mountains were standing out there. But here, Paul is telling them, hey, we're going to run aground.
Yes.
We are going to run aground, so guys, get it straight.
Yes, and then after the 14 days, he said, now I want you to take some food. We've all been fearful. We've been fighting this wind. Now I want you to eat, and then we're going to throw the rest overboard and lighten this ship. Well, they did. They were encouraged. And he says, we will not die. We will not die. So they ate as much as they could, and then they threw out the rest of all the provisions as to make the ship lighter so it wouldn't go aground. There were 276 men on board, Darren, and the ship broke up. It really did. And but they all got pieces of boards and floated in on them to an island, and they were all rescued, praise God, including Paul. And they struck a reef, and the ship broke up, but everybody was saved. So the angel of God who told them this gave him a profound message. We have that kind of a power of attorney. I know I have been in snowstorms where I thought I was going to die, and I know you've been in situations where you felt, especially on the road, this is it. You know, I'm ready to go to be with you, Lord. But when we've used that power of attorney and said, stop in the name
Amen.
Of Jesus,
Amen.
Or in the name of Jesus, I say we will not be hurt, then we're rescued.
You know, when we talk about this power of attorney, Barbara, we have to really know that Jesus Christ means exactly what he said. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, it means that he says, whatever you ask in my name, for one, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You need to also realize that this name of Jesus is a tool. It's like a sledgehammer to break apart things, like maybe disease or finances or some impending thing that's coming down on your head. You can back up and say, in the name of Jesus, and you pray the word, speak the word, always speak the word.
And that's Jeremiah 23:29 that you alluded to about the hammer that's breaking the
Amen.
Rock.
Amen. And Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, not for destruction, but for good. And he says, I'll give you favor, I'll give you breaks, I'll come to your aid and your benefit. Now, we have to know he's there. We have to know that we have that marvelous name to use in all the situations. And I praise God we have that name, Barbara.
Yes.
Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this teaching, this reality of the power of attorney. Now, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to take us through the veil so we understand. We come to that dimension of understanding where we realize that you are obligated. Yes, you are obligated to keep the word to us. You are obligated with what we say and act. In fact, you're liable for our words, thoughts, and actions spoken in your name, believing in your name.
Mm-hmm.
I thank you for that marvelous, powerful power of attorney that we can represent you effectively on the earth. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, for not doing this sooner. It's been there all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And now we cover this teaching with the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Father God. We go forth acting in your name, the name of Jesus, in your power and authority and ability, because Jesus indeed is Lord. Amen.
Yes, and we call you to do the stuff with us. Praise God.